Well, let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. The book of Romans, chapter number 5. Beginning with verse 1 of the 5th chapter of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Thus I've read the first portion of Romans chapter 5. I was determined that I was going to preach today if I had the strength at all to come down. Since 1958, when I was ordained to the gospel ministry, I have been preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gospel of blood atonement, that is through the blood of the everlasting covenant that we have peace with God. I don't know, this may be my last Easter service. I don't know if those things are in the hands of God. But I know that I'm not as strong as I used to be. And I also know that in our weakness, God's strength is made manifest. But I was going to preach today if I could all manage it. I had them put a chair up here so I could sit there if I needed to during part of the service. But I don't think I will need to. Now, if the resurrection of Christ teaches us anything, it teaches us this: there's more to life than the present world. Think about it. What would take the Son of God to take that cross upon his back and walk through the streets of Jerusalem, bearing the reproach of the people of God, and make his way to that small hill outside of Jerusalem, and there to be crucified, to be mocked and shamed? He saved others, himself he cannot save. Hey, you said you could build the temple in 3 days. Come down from the cross. Hey, let us see if God will save him now. He saved others, he cannot save himself. What would make him do that? This passage tells us that I read a moment ago. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us
so that we could enjoy the sins of this world. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye. He died for us that we might know the fellowship with God, eternal life, and glory that is to come, as our text says. Man was not created to live without God. He's created in the image of God. And it is in God that he finds his definition and the meaning of his life. Without God, he's like a light bulb that's not screwed into the socket. He's like an automobile without fuel. The light bulb looks like a light, but it's dead and lifeless. The engine will not spring to life, although all its parts are there and it is a fine piece of workmanship and mechanical art. So is the soul without God. It is without strength. Well, there are many different kinds of strength. The soul may have a certain amount of strength. It may have some artistic ability. It may have some physical strength. It may have the wealth of money or the power of money. There's many different kinds of worldly power. And men strive diligently in order to gain ascendancy over others in the use of these powers. But man is completely without strength, without God. He's helpless. The scripture says that he is dead in trespasses and in sins. The godless soul is without strength simply because it is godless. Why is it without strength? Because it is godless. That's the reason. The symptoms of godlessness are these. God is not in his thoughts, or at least the true God, although he may with great devotion serve that which is no God. He doesn't reverence God. He does not pray nor give glory to God. He imagines that he is the source of his success. He admits mistakes, but he does not admit sin. He relies on his own wisdom and the wisdom of the world. The scriptures are a closed book. He esteems them irrelevant and foolish. And he lives for his earthly desires. Oh, they may not be low and base desires. They may be exalted and refined desires. But they're worldly desires nonetheless. Just like a Lamborghini without fuel, he may have marvelous and valuable features and abilities, but he's helpless before God, who is spirit and life. This is the condition of all men outside Jesus Christ. To put it this way, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He came unto his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him. But as many as received him, received power, legal power, legal authority to become the sons of God. That's another kind of earthly power. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Without Christ, man is doomed to being lost, deceived, and dead. His godless condition is completely without strength. Romans 5:8 says, "When we were without strength, Christ died
for the ungodly. If there had been anything that man could do to reconcile himself to God, if there had been anything that man could do to reconcile himself to God, then the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his willingness to submit to that was a great absurdity. But it was not. It was expression of God's love toward his people in sending his Son to die for them, to take upon his shoulders the weight of our guilt and our misery, to throw himself into the face of the arrows of God's wrath, to take them into his own bosom, and so bring peace to his people. Our text says that though we were without strength, Christ died for us. He died for us that we might be justified and have peace with God, according to verse number 1 of this passage. We have been given through the blood of Jesus Christ immense gifts. You who believe in Jesus Christ, you who have been given the gift of faith, who believe that Christ died for your sins, you have been given immense gifts. You may not understand, you may not recognize those gifts. Many Christian people do not. That's why they need to be under the faithful ministry of the Word of God, that they might have their privileges and their gifts pointed out to them. They might take advantage of all the things that God has provided for them in Jesus Christ. First of all, we have peace with God. Our debt is paid. God does not impute our sins to us because of faith in Christ. That's a glorious doctrine. Justified means to be justified before the law. It's not a fiction. When God justifies a sinner, he is not pretending that the man is not a sinner. For justification has to do with the law, not so much with the sinner. Justification has to do with the satisfaction of the law. And Jesus Christ satisfied the law. And therefore I have peace with God, though I am a sinner. But I have peace with God. That's one wonderful gift that God has given to me. That has nothing to do with my works. It has nothing to do with my intelligence. It has nothing to do with my earthly abilities. It is the gift of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Not only that, but we have hope and rejoice in the glory of God. We have hope that Jesus Christ will someday return. We will be raised from the dead. We will sit down at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We have a seat at the table. We're counted sons of God by adoption into his family. And therefore, as we are taught, and as we learn to set our affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Instead of glorying in the things of the world, we rejoice in hope of the world to come. That's the reason we're able to endure tribulations and trials. That's the reason Christian people have horsepower in the midst of dark days. It's about over for my generation. It may be that my generation lived through one of the great and wonderful times of the Christian faith. But how we squandered our inheritance. For 50 years I have been protesting
young man asked me the other day, what advice would you have for our generation? And I said, and I think I'm right, I said, I don't think you're any dumber than we were. The Lord will lead you. You will find a way. You will honor Him. You will have different trials than we had. You'll face different sets of circumstances. You'll find greater enmity coming from high places, from government and from courts and so forth. You may suffer. You may go through persecution. And I would tell this congregation, this, you may know days of persecution to come. But it's a marvelous thing. The church has always been persecuted. The church has always been under distress from the ungodly. But God will give you strength. He will give you the ability to endure because you have hope. And you can rejoice in Christ. We not only have peace with God through faith, we not only have hope and rejoice in the promises of God, for our inheritance is not of this world, but we have the Holy Spirit to teach us to love God and our neighbor. The Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given to us, our text says. More of this in a moment. What marvelous gifts Christ purchased for us on the cross. What marvelous gifts we rejoice in on this resurrection day. We have access by this by faith. Being justified by faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Faith is not the reward, it's the access to the reward. Faith is the means, not the end in itself. Justification is the beginning, it's not the end. You are counted godly. And all who are baptized, all who confess Christ are included among the godly. But as you know, and as I know, there's still much ungodly that clings to us. For we're not in heaven yet. That's why we're told to put off the old and put on the new. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to enable us to do this. There's something in our text also that is interesting. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Thousands of years had gone by since the creation of the world. Whole nations had been born and died and were forgotten without God and without hope. For you see, God has no obligation to save anybody. He did not send His Son into the world to die until it was time. It was time. One of the virtues of the Christian life is patience, willingness to wait. God is not our messenger boy that will jump to whatever we ask for or whatever we think. He will not jump to our agenda. He will not dance to our tune. He will not weep to our mourning. He has His own agenda for us, and that agenda is that we might be partakers of His holiness, that we might become actually godly in all our thoughts, in all our deeds. You have been justified. You have received the Holy Spirit. You've been called to put off the old and the new. God wants you to be strong. Strong Christians. And this requires the putting off of all ungodly ways and all ungodly thoughts. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation, the grace that brings salvation, hath appeared to all men. It's preached everywhere. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here's the key to strong Christians, that they live soberly, righteously, and godly. And they turn away from ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're weak when we choose worldly lusts and ungodliness. And we have a war within us, because these things war against the Spirit which He has given to us. We're taught to live soberly. That means to have a right mind. There's a certain insanity, but you know, sin is so destructive that nobody would choose it if they were not in some way nuts. You know that. You look back and you say, well, why did I do that? Why did I say that? That was such a stupid thing to say. Well, you had a moment of insanity. You had a moment when you didn't think soberly. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Stop and think before you act, before you speak. David said, I put a watch upon my mouth, but a guard. We're to live soberly. We're to live in our right mind. We're to live righteously. That means obedience to the law. That means righteousness means obedience to the rule. What is the rule for a behavior for a Christian? Well, simply stated, it's to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are simply the spelling out, giving substance to the general principle. They explain, if you wonder what that is, look at the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Well expressed, our duty toward God. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. That means living for the glory of God, seeking His wisdom, living in fellowship with Him and with His people, worshiping Him alone, confessing Him before men. Well, they will laugh at me. Well, they laughed at him. They may mistreat me. Well, they mistreated him. You say you get tired. He got tired. You see, I have a hard time making up my mind. He sweat, as it were, blood, that his will would be conformed to the will of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in that great passage where we are to add to our faith, it says to knowledge, we're to add knowledge to virtue, temperance to knowledge, patience to temperance, and to patience we're to add godliness. There's a time for it. When you are born again, you become a Christian. You do not automatically become godly in all your ways and all your deeds. It takes time and training, just as it takes time to train a child. To know the good and to hate the evil. So it takes tribulation and it takes patience for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ.
In due time, God sent His Son. He was the only one ever born on this earth that was born to die. You and I are born to live. We put off the hour of our death as long as we can. We cling to life. He offered His life upon the altar of God's justice and wrath. For that purpose, He came into the world. A body was prepared for Him because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. It would take the blood of the Son of God. I don't know how that works. I don't know. That's a mystery that's beyond my mind. But He shed His blood for the forgiveness of my sins, for the remission of your sins, if you believe the gospel. But He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He said He did that for the purpose of claiming His inheritance, which is the whole world. And He sent forth His Holy Spirit. As we read in verse 10 of our text, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." This is the power of His resurrection. He does not leave us alone. He does not abandon us, but He goes with us to the very end, teaching us how to walk, teaching us how to think, teaching us how to love. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. He provided for us, as 2 Peter tells us, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. I don't think these are two separate things. I think life and godliness, the godliness is the energy of spiritual life, the strength of it. Life and godliness, the perfection of life. I follow Calvin on that. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. According to His divine power, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." These are the things that are accessed by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God, whereby we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Pray. Pray that you might know the power of His resurrection, that His life might be manifest in you, that you know, might know the strength of godliness, the strength of union with God our Father through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for these promises. We confess in so many things we fall short. We are so weak. We are so weak because we do not draw our strength from You. And so teach us, O Lord, Your ways. May we know what it means to be godly and righteous. Forgive us our many sins and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.